News from the young voices is such a blessing to God's people, and I know sometimes it's hard to stand up here. I know all the time it's hard to stand up here and sing or speak in front of people. What a blessing it is to be reminded that we're to go to Jesus. We're going to take one Sunday break from John, the Gospel of John, and again, we're doing two series as a church. We're doing the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 8 somewhere, and we also do Psalm 119 from time to time, and I'd like us to return back to Psalm 119, and we're going to go to the ninth stanza. If you remember, there's 22 stanzas in this very long chapter in God's Word, and it's verse 65. And just a reminder that this stanza starts with each line in this stanza starts with the Hebrew letter. And this is the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It looks something like this. If you look up here, you can see what it looks like. It looks a little like a U with a hook. That's called, it looks like Teth, but it's called Tet. Tet. And that is the ninth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And each line in the Hebrew, in the original language, starts with that letter. Each one of them, all the way through. And you'll see that all throughout the 22 stanzas, that little Hebrew letter or word to designate the letter. And that's letting you know that each one of those lines work like an acrostic with that letter. And we're going to read verse 65 and 72. Psalm 119, 65 through 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us so much that you would give us your word, your written word for us to look at today. That you would desire to have this holy conversation with us, your people, this morning. That you desire to strengthen us, to encourage us, your people, as we struggle on this earth. So again, Father, we ask for your help through your Holy Spirit that is at work, as you are at work. Pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to listen to what you have to say and to trust you. To trust you how you have written out our lives up to this point and what will unfold in the future for us. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So as I was looking at Gospel of John, I just felt like we needed to step away because the sermons were, Jesus is driving home something really important for us and we'll return to it and we need to kind of chew on it a little bit, and he's going to really lay down the wood next week to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So I thought we would step away and look at this psalm, and as I studied it, I always kind of look and say, okay, well, let me study this stanza by itself and see what the main point is, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to you. I titled this sermon, The Praise of the Afflicted, and I know enough about this church and those here today that there are many, if not all of us, or several that are struggling with affliction right now. And yet they're here to praise the Lord. They're here to praise Him in their affliction. Some people who are afflicted will move away from the Lord, and yet those of you here today that are afflicted are drawing near to Him. And I think that is a wonderful testimony and a proof that God is at work in you, that He would bring you here. So I ask the question, do you feel afflicted? I know we have different levels of it. But do you feel afflicted as you were coming here today? As I was working on this sermon, many of you came to my mind, and found your place in my prayers. Are you suffering financially, relationally? You've suffered great loss physically. We have a long list in our bulletin of people afflicted, people that are part of this church, people that are connected to this church. And we know that it is a fact in this time that we're on earth, whether you're young or old, you will suffer and you will go through affliction. How do you view it? What's your perspective of it? If God has written out for you pain every day of your life, or written out cancer, a surgery that is needed, a recovery that you're going through. He's written out for you financial struggles. You're willing to work. You're working hard, but it's not bringing the what you need. You've experienced great hurt relationally. You feel the affliction of relational conflict, the great loss of a loved one. Be work-related. Typically, when we think of affliction, we view it negatively, right? It's something we avoid. We try to stay away from it. When we have any kind of affliction, we try to get rid of it. When we pray for one another, we pray that God removes it. And there's nothing wrong with that. God is a God of comfort. He wants us to come to Him, just as the children sang. He wants us to come to Him with our afflictions. And He says, I am a source of comfort. You can look at Psalm 119 earlier in verse 50. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction. The psalmist is saying, this is my comfort in my affliction, that Your word has revived me. God, Your word, You have brought me comfort. So if comfort comes from God, and He's the God of all comforts, if you're not feeling afflicted today, that's the Lord. It's not wrong to seek comfort. It's not wrong to pray for comfort. It cannot be a bad thing. But how do you view affliction? Is not the same sovereign God who's written out for you throughout your season, your life here on this earth, comforts and pleasures and good things, is He not also the one who is sovereign over our afflictions? So how are we to see them? How are we to view them? It's not a sermon that's intended to make you feel bad if you're afflicted. That's not my goal. The goal is that we would look at affliction differently, as the psalmist does here. The psalmist is being afflicted. That's the background of this. You find that his particular affliction that he mentions, and we believe this could be David. It seems like David's writing. It's similar to David's writing, but it doesn't tell us for sure that David wrote this. But in verse 69 and 70, he says, "The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep Your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in Your law." His affliction is a relational affliction, and they're all bad, right? They all seem negative and hard. And this, we know of any of us who've experienced any type of relational affliction, it's very difficult. But his testimony is, God, You're good. Your word is a blessing to me. In my years of ministry, I think it goes with ministry, whether you're in youth ministry or you're a pastor, ordained pastor in our denomination, you have a lot of people who will share and talk with you for the seeking out prayer, share with you their affliction. There's some who will not. They'll keep it more kind of quiet. I hope that those who keep it quiet understand that prayer is a good thing, and we doesn't mean you're not tough if you come to your preacher or you come to your elders and ask for prayer. But when we're afflicted, so often these two questions come to mind. The two questions come to mind is, why am I being afflicted, God? Why did this happen to me? Why are you doing this to me? Why did you allow this to occur in my life? Why me, God? And we believe that if we can answer the question why, then maybe we can fix it, right? We can get rid of it. If I can answer, okay. And so often we think negatively that it's because of sin. Now sometimes, I mean, this is my testimony. I've experienced affliction because of my sin. I'll give you, I used to lie a lot as a kid. Well, the affliction that came upon me is my parents didn't trust me. They didn't trust me when I told them things, even if I told them the truth. Well, that is a part of it, but so often we think that affliction only comes to us when we're doing something wrong, and if we can figure out why we're being afflicted, then we can fix it. We can repent. We can maybe, you know, go to church and magically it'll disappear. If we dot our I's and cross our T's spiritually, then God will remove that affliction from us. Sin afflicts people for sure, and each one of us could share how our bad choices and our bad decision became an affliction upon us. But it'd be wrong to think that's the only reason. When God afflicts those who reject Him, eventually they're afflicted with a lake of fire, right? That's a pretty big affliction. But for His people, it can be looked at as a parent disciplining their children affliction. But that's not the only way He uses affliction. He uses it as proof, right? He did that with Job. Satan says, hey, you know, he's roaming the earth seeking who he can destroy. And he almost like God dares him. Have you seen Job? Have you seen my servant Job? He points out Job. Ain't nobody like him. I've done a mighty work in his life. And Satan had to get permission to, you've got a hedge of protection around him. You won't let me touch him. And God said, okay, you can touch him. But let me show you that I'm going to stay faithful to him, and he's going to stay committed to me in this process. You can't snatch him from me, Satan. And so not only can affliction be a result of our sin, it can just be God saying, I want to bring glory to me through Job. And Job wasn't perfect in how he responded to it, but he was amazing in so many ways. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When he lost all his children, all his wealth, all his comfort, God took it all from him. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then people came in and they started giving him the wrong idea. Well, you must have done something wrong, Job. And even Job kind of bought into it and says, "What? I've been wrongly afflicted." He wasn't wrongly afflicted. God had a purpose that he was going to use Job for us. And you, Job, to show Satan, you can roam the earth all you want, but you're not getting mine. You're not going to get mine. He even allowed him to address him physically as well. So sometimes affliction can be a result of our sin. Sometimes affliction is just God saying, I want to show you that I'm faithful. But he also places affliction in our life. And we're going to get into the text. Just bear with me. I want to lay this out for us. Sometimes he refines us and purifies us with affliction. You see that all throughout this text. I mean, he says, you've dealt well with your servant. You're good, God. And look at verse 67. But he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. There's this pruning taking place. He says, teach me. He's not only saying, God, you've used my affliction to draw me to your word. You've used teach me more. He's got this teachable heart that has sprung forth from his affliction. He's now gone from half-heartedness to going to rebellion to now he's the affliction has led. In verse 69, my whole heart I keep your precepts. Verse 70, I delight in your law. There's a refining process going on with this psalmist. Not all affliction is a result of bad behavior, which is what we typically think. Like God's waiting to hit us with a stick. We can testify that affliction comes from us when we do go astray. But he uses it to prove his work in us. He uses it to refine us and to make us more like Jesus. Isn't that the goal? Is that we get saved and we don't just stay like our rebellious, sinful self, but we become more and more like our Savior? And so when people see us, they go, wow, this person who has gone through some very difficult things in their life is more beautiful than they were before. They're more like Jesus. It seems like if you look at this text, and the theme of it is affliction and God's goodness. Isn't that a weird combination? That he would put affliction with good. I mean, that word tet is the first letter of good in the Hebrew language. But you see good so often in this text. Look, it says, you are good and do good. Teach me good judgment. It is good for me that I was afflicted. So we see the setting and we see that he's experiencing rejection from people. This is more common than we give thought to, especially in ministry. Faithful ministry. The more you're faithful, the more you proclaim Christ, the more you speak truth into people's lives, the more you'll experience this. I've talked to several pastors in my years of ministry, and these pastors came out with a desire to minister to people and a desire to proclaim truth in their life and to love them with the gospel and to love them with God's law and to care for them. And in the process, villainized for it. They've been treated like enemies. They've been made. The bad guy. In some cases, they are. We preachers fail. But the ones that come to mind to me and the ones that I've experienced over the 30 years that I've been in, and even seeing my dad go through it, seeing my brother Paul go through it, seeing my brother Rhett go through it, seeing all these different pastors go through it. Sounds similar to this guy here, the psalmist. The insolent smear me with lies. Another translation says they forged lies against me. They've creatively created things to make me the villain. But with my whole heart, I will keep your precepts. I'm not going to let the word of man impact me in this affliction. I'm going to let the word of God, your word, impact me. Talks about their unfeeling like fat. That word unfeeling can be translated as well. They're covered. Their heart is covered with fat. That word is where we get sclerosis from. They're hard-hearted. They're rebellious. That's his source of affliction. So what does the psalmist learn through this affliction? And we could spend more time, but what does he learn? He starts off in verse 65. He says, you have dealt well, you have dealt good, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. That's his starting point. He's saying, God, you have dealt well with me. Now, what he's professing, what he's proclaiming is, God, you're at work. You're at work in my comfort. You're at work in my afflictions. You are dealing with me in both circumstances. You're dealing with me in my good times. You're dealing with me in my bad times. You are the faithful husband. You're good with me when I'm wealthy and when I'm poor. You're dealing good with me in this process. And so that's the perspective we need to have about affliction is God is doing his work, right? He's doing his work in me. Does it make it easy? But it does help us to have a healthy perspective of it. Does it mean the pain goes away? Just God is at work in me. And that, isn't that exciting for us believers that God's at work? Wouldn't it be, let me ask you, where would you be if everything went the way you wanted it to? Isn't that a scary thought? Everybody liked you, the them like you, the people you wanted to invest in and liked you back and invested in you. The things that you did were everything you touched turned to gold. Everything you did was successful. Everything was just, you had every toy you wanted, every little fun thing you wanted, every comfort in life. You have all these things that we worked so hard to get. You have all these things. Where would you be? How many in those seasons of your life just spent time praising God and praising God and praising God? There are people who do that in their comfort. But it's hard for me sometimes when I get what I want to thank the Lord and praise Him for it. He said, you've dealt well with your servant, Lord, according to your word. He's acknowledging this truth that God's at work. In the midst of all this hardship, God has been at work on him. And it's been good. You've dealt well. You've worked well with me. You've worked well on your servant, God. All that you've written out for me, you've done well. You know, we started with the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord always and again in all things. Rejoice in the Lord in all things. And his confidence is, you've kept your promises. And God never, he didn't say, God, this didn't work out the way I thought it would. He's like, you kept all your promises. You said that there'd be suffering. You said there'd be affliction. You promised that to anybody who follows you, that pick up your cross and follow you. You've promised this. You've been faithful, but you also have been faithful that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. You've also been faithful that your hand will guide me through it. You also have been faithful to strengthen me through your Holy Spirit. You have been good to me. Now think about the ways God's dealt with us as Christians. He chose us before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1. That's not just preacher talk, that's Ephesians 1. Chose you before the foundation of the world, called us to be His, drew us to Himself, rescued us from the pit of our sin, declared us righteous, sinless, and has forgiven us of all our sins. All the sins that led to bad afflictions, all the sins that made a mess of this and a mess of that. He's forgiven us of these sins. He's put His Spirit within us. He is present within His people right now. He's adopted us. He said, you're mine. You're my child. You're in my holy family. He loves us. He makes us kings and priests and co-workers for His glory. And so we can echo those words in every circumstance. God, you've been so good to me. You have dealt well with me. But look at verse 66. He says, teach me, God, judgments and knowledge. He's not only acknowledged that God's at work and that He's dealing with him in a good way. He's saying, God, teach me. It's not done. You're not finished with me yet. I mean, you know what happens when God's done working on you, making you more like Christ? Don't you think that's when He's going to call us home? And I think even that's going to be an amazing, I don't know. I mean, we're going to be with Christ, growing in knowledge, growing in wisdom. There's going to be still an aspect of Him doing stuff, growing us in our praise and our glory. I think it just gets better and better in heaven. But He says, you're not done with me. I need more. I need to learn more. I remember somebody saying, you know, so often we pray for one another. We say, God, take this away from them. Remove this from them. Remove all these things from their life that's so hard. And there's, again, we can call upon the Lord. He tells us to come before Him with our request. But do we ever pray, God, teach them everything you want to do in this circumstance in their life? Grow them in every way possible. And so as we look at these afflictions, we look at it, God is at work. God is not finished with us. And that God's effective. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He's effective. He's at work. He's not finished, and he's effective. What's changed is this psalmist has grown in obedience. He's grown in a good perspective of what really, really does, what is most important. It's the thing we pray for our children, not that they would have all the successes and comforts in this world and be happy. Our prayer for them is that they would love God's Word and that it would mean something to them, that it would impact them. It would be their guide and their lamp and their light. Do you see that with your affliction, that God's at work? If I had time, we don't, but if I had time, I would say, y'all stand up, those who've suffered. It's always a gamble if you just open mic it. But stand up if you've been afflicted and tell me how God's used it. That would be a great thing to do at the table today. You sit at the table instead of try, what can we talk about or talking about stuff. Just say, how has God used this in your life? How has God used this challenge in your life? Parents, when your kid comes home and they're being mean to me at school and this person won't sit with me at the table, we typically want to go to battle against whoever wronged our kid and did something wrong to them. And that's not horribly wrong to do that. But do we ever process, why did God allow that to happen to you? What is God teaching you through this? You know, I know of a youth pastor who called me recently and he was just talking about this parent was upset with him because these girls were getting together and they weren't trying to be mean to this other girl, but they didn't think to include her. And because of social media and all this stuff, which you kids need to stay away from as long as you can. This one particular girl, sweet girl, they liked her, they enjoyed her, felt so left out and so not cared for. And the mom was so angry because it was in the context of a youth group. And how could this happen in a church that this one little girl is getting ignored and not invited to these things? And it's just kind of like one of those things, these girls are hanging out. Hey, let's go do this or let's go do that. And hey, let's go do this. And they just didn't think about this one girl. And it's heartbreaking, isn't it? But at the same time, the mom went and she put it on the youth leader's shoulders. And she said, you can't let this happen. You need to talk to the youth about this. And I hope he did teach them how one another each other and how to look out for the interests of those who are getting left out. And I hope that's part of the teaching of God's Word. But I hope that mother, and I'm not saying the mother didn't do that, I'm hoping that mother sat down with that girl and said, what is God trying to teach her? What is God trying to teach you through this? Don't put your trust in earthly relationships. They're good. They have their sweet moments. But you can't put your trust in it because it's not gonna be perfect. It's going to have issues, whether it's just not thinking of you or just maybe meanness. That was my life in middle school. Nobody wanted to sit with me. Nobody wanted to be my friend. Nobody. I would try so hard to say something funny and it always fell flat or weird. I just wanted one person to look at me and smile and say, we heard you. I heard you, David. Just one person to acknowledge my existence, and I'd hunt for it, I'd look for it, I'd hunt for it. And if a girl just put a smiley face on my quiz when she checked it, I saved it in a folder. I saved it because I was so lonely and I was seeking those things. But let me tell you something, what God taught me through that affliction of being the new boy at Broadview Middle School or being the new boy at Brevard High School, those first years, what God taught me in that affliction was to look out for people like that. Was to go to church looking for people like that. To look for the one that I could encourage. Or God used it in a great way. One of the things that's been celebrated, and I feel like as I get older, I get less good at it. Because I'm looking for comfort maybe, I don't know. Or I'm less confident in it because I'm not a young guy anymore and I don't grab the attention of young people like I used to. And I feel like I don't handle the stress, relational stress as well as I used to. I don't roll as well, whatever it is. But I can tell you how God has used that in my years of ministry for His glory. I wouldn't wish anybody to go through that. in middle school and high school, and it's nothing compared to what some of y'all have experienced. When he took my mother, you've been thinking about it a lot, Gray, when you lost yours. When he took my mother, and I had a retreat the next day, and I didn't want to go. And I'm like, why would you do this, God? You could have took her after the week of the retreat. Why do I got to go with this heavy heart, wanting to be with my family, wanting to just crawl in a hole and grieve my mother? Why would you afflict me with this right now? Why would you take this from me right now? And yet God showed me that that was the best retreat I'd ever been on. And that He was going to prove His faithfulness to me through that retreat to strengthen me to teach three times that weekend. The talks, and to be uncomfortable for three nights in a bed when I want to just weep in my own bed. Do you see that God's at work through your affliction? Can you articulate what He's doing in your afflictions? The first thing a believer should do in their affliction is saying, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? Instead of just trying to quickly remove it, which I don't fault you for going to get help. I'd get help if I was in pain of any sort. But to part of the process is to say, God, what are you trying to do in me? Do it. Do it. Do you see that God's at work? Do you see that He still's got work to do? He's not done with you? Do you see it's been effective? Is there anybody who can share a testimony how they grew closer to Christ through comfort? Through easiness? I'm sure there are. I had to learn the hard way. It had to be through affliction. Because He loved me. This stuff, all this affliction on this earth, will not mean anything to us in eternity. Except for the fact that it brought us to Christ. Does He not have to strip a person of their pride and their arrogance and all the things they seek comfort in and all the things that they value and all their idols? Does He not have to strip us of those idols to save us? Is that an easy process when He strips you of those idols? Is it easy to give up things that you've become consumed with, that you spend all your time doing, and He strips you of that? Is that an easy process? I've never met anybody who said it's easy. I've heard people say it's a miracle He did it. I never thought He would. It's important that when we look at our affliction and we're suffering, that we come to Jesus, that we say, Jesus, help me. We come to our brothers and sisters, please pray for me. I'm in agony. I'm burdened with this. I'm hurting all over. I'm discouraged. We're to go to these people, but we're to ask these questions. God, what are you doing? You're at work in me. And you're good. We all are going to face it. And that's what the psalmist says. Look at verse 68. You are good. And you do good. Too many of us walk into affliction and we come to the conclusion that God's bad. Like a kid who would get upset with their parents that they make them go outside and do work. And it makes them understand the importance of obeying God and working. And, oh, it's too hot and the bugs are... pine cones hurt when I pick them up, and all this stuff that I'm doing outside, I'm cutting the grass with a weed eater or a push mower, it hurts me and I get poison ivy, and your parents make you do that, and you say, well, but one day you'll realize, okay, that wasn't fun, but it was good for me. It was so good for me to become a man who can work, or a woman who can work and is not lazy. It's important. Oh, well, Mom, it's affliction sometimes if parents make me say hey to somebody at church. I don't want to say hey to them. It's hard, it's an affliction, but it'll be for your good. God does that with us. He's good because of it. But then the psalmist doesn't just say God's good, and this is what blows my mind, and this ought to be our prayer. He says, verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted. It's good for me. I mean, he's saying affliction's good. Affliction's good. I mean, isn't that how we football players that played football, we go back and think about our tour days and our hard week of practice when we were training, And we love telling the story. When I was the first of youth, some of y'all remember when you hung out with, whenever I would teach as a youth leader when I was in my early 20s, I'd always talk about the football experience I had and the two-a-days and how tough it was and why ours was tougher than that, da-da-da-da-da. Wasn't easy. Hardest thing I ever went through. But it was good for me. His affliction caused him to run to God's word. His affliction caused him to learn God's word. Psalmist in Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable." You hear this echo. "They are more desirable than gold. Yes, much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." That's how the psalmist ends. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of golds and silver." The title of this sermon, "The Praise of the Afflicted," and that's what the psalmist is doing. He's praising God for his goodness in his affliction. What is gained is greater than what is lost to the psalmist. What is gained by the affliction is greater than what the affliction took from him. And then to close, I want to read to you the passage that was read to our children, Isaiah 53. You know, affliction is an inescapable reality for all of us. It's pain and suffering is inescapable for us here on this earth. Every one of us has experienced it and will experience it more. Even Jesus, the Son of God, the suffering servant of the Lord, he was afflicted. Not for his sins, but for ours. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned, every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have a Savior that has been afflicted and suffered far greater than we will. And it's why we can join in with the psalmist and say, because of the work of our Savior and his affliction that he took on himself for our sins, we can say he's good. He's good. And one day he'll heal all of it for us. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more suffering, because of his willingness to be afflicted for our good. You know, affliction is a refining process. And instead of us closing in "It Is Well With My Soul," which was written by a man who was afflicted by the Lord, lost all his children, I thought it would be better for Linda to sing us a prayer. And one of the greatest things that God uses afflictions in a believer's life once we're saved and we know Jesus is to make us pure, to refine us, to make us like gold and precious silver. Read.
My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for thee, my Lord. I choose to
refine.